Now come to your word, preach. We pray for your spirit to be active among us. Open us to what you have to give. May we receive your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The account that I'll read from the beginning of Acts today, it happened about a month after Jesus' resurrection, about 40 days later. Jesus had been appearing to his followers here and there during these 40 days in a rented room in Jerusalem, on a road heading west from Jerusalem to Emmaus, up in Galilee. And now apparently he had regathered his followers back into Jerusalem for some final teaching before he ascended to heaven. The author of the Gospel of Luke is the author of Acts. And as we'll hear, Luke wrote this to Theophilus. Theophilus is a person we don't know much of anything about, but we do know that that name, Theophilus, it means friend of God, one loved by God. So it could be Luke's way of saying, anyone who is a friend of God, this account is written for you. This is to you, Theophilus. So listen as I read the opening paragraphs from Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus who had been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go to heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I mentioned earlier, this past week I've just been at a pastor's retreat in Arizona, and it was a truly incredible time to be with pastors out in the desert and to be in worship and prayer and reflection together with many of them who I had never met before. One of the things that I loved was flying home. Just coming home is such a good thing to do. But I was also flying home on a really clear day. And I flew from Tucson west to Dallas and then Dallas to Minneapolis. And I had a window seat. And isn't it amazing to see the earth from 30,000 feet? I feel like a little kid when I'm in an airplane on a clear day at the window looking down at the earth. As we lifted up from Tucson, I watched the forest of cactus turn into little green dots, and then into just kind of a general hue as we got further and further up. And I even saw the general area where I'd been on the ground hiking, where I saw that range of mountains grow smaller and smaller the higher up we went. And I saw the broad sweep of the terrain and the erosion marks coming down mountains toward the riverbeds as the higher we went. The higher we climbed, I saw the contours of the land, this mountain range disappearing, then another one up in the distance reaching to the north. I saw the general direction of things, how things just kind of flow this way and that way that you can't really tell on the ground. Then I saw those large rectangles and circles of cropland and irrigation. It was fascinating. These are things that we can't see when we're on the ground. Way up, we get this extensive view that's so broad. On clear days, I just love to get a window seat and to see that extensive perspective. But as compelling as that is, we don't live at 30,000 feet. Life is on the ground. We live here in all the detail of things. And it's great to have that expansive, extensive view. But life happens on the ground. We live on an intensive level compared to that extensive level. We live with our feet on the ground, negotiating countless details day by day in an up-close, personal way, the things that trip us up and things that delight us and everything in between. We live on this intensive level. So how does this connect to what we just heard out of Acts? It connects by way of baptism, by Emma's baptism that we just celebrated here, and the promises we've made. Now, I know that the congregational promise, even though I projected it earlier, I read through it, and we read it all together, we don't have this memorized. It's not like we have all had time to ponder word by word through this sacred promise that we made. But the general thrust of what we promised is something that all followers of Jesus Christ are called to do and to be. To be witnesses with their lives to who He is and what He has done in our lives. We're called to model with our lives what it is to follow Jesus. To use our words, our attitudes, our decisions as ways to reflect His life at work within us. As His witnesses. Using that image of being on a plane and looking down at the earth from 30,000 feet, seeing the overall shape and contour of things, that extensive perspective, this is like picturing the broad shape of someone's life, where things are headed generally, without all the fine-tuned details. And we pray when we make a promise like we did at baptism today, we pray that the broad contour of the baptized person's life, like Emma's life, will go in this general direction toward Jesus and not in another direction. That's that extensive perspective, looking long range. But this needs to be tightly tied to the intensive, on-the-ground perspective of how we model our lives in Christ, how we ourselves do it, how we ourselves mentor other people, how we ourselves show ourselves to be followers of Jesus in our choices, in our words, in our attitudes, in our actions. Listen again to part of what we promised this morning. We promise with humility and seriousness to share in her well-being and nurture. As a follower of Jesus, we will support by our words and example your efforts to provide a loving, caring home where trust in God grows and the way of Jesus Christ is chosen. Our prayers will be with you and for you. This is both extensive and intensive. It's having the broad direction of Emma's life in mind and all who we baptize, including Isaac next week. All have been baptized. Look at the broad perspective of their life and where they're going and where we pray that they will go with their lives. Yet at the same time, it includes this on-the-ground, in-the-detail, intensive commitment by each of us to live this out explicitly, day by day, in all the details that we deal with. This is what it is to be witnesses. This is what it is to be His witnesses. Coming back to the text from Acts 1, it's the very thing that Jesus calls His followers to do. You will be my witnesses. In Greek, the word is martyres. And a martyres was somebody who saw and spoke up about, who experienced and gave witness to. It's from this that we get the word martyr, witness. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, he said, which is right where they were, right where he said this to him. You'll be my witnesses here and now in this place, in the details of this particular city. You'll be my witnesses. They weren't from Jerusalem. Most of them were from Galilee. So they were in this big city as rural folk, and Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses here. You'll also be my witnesses in all Judea, which meant the region and culture where they were very much at home. It'd be like saying, you'll be my witnesses in Minnesota or West Virginia. You'll be my witnesses on home turf. But as a lot of us know, this can be really challenging. To be witnesses where we are known, to be witnesses among people who know all kinds of things about us, our family, our friends, our coworkers, our classmates. I remember a guy a number of years ago who had a men's retreat, had a renewal of faith that just filled him up, and he was so excited to come home and talk to his wife and children about it. But he got pushback. One of those snarky things he heard one of his kids say to another kid was, Dad got religion, now he's gone weird. And this is a churched family. This was not unknown territory to them. But this was a high challenge for him to bear witness to his family. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea. And you'll also be my witnesses outside of those familiar boundaries. You'll be my witnesses in Samaria. Samaria for Jews was a very foreign and hostile place, a non-welcoming place. Among other things, Samaritans had a syncretistic religion where they blended in all kinds of other things into Judaism, and there was very bad blood between Jews and Samaritans. But Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Samaria, in a place where you're not going to be warmly welcomed. And he said, you'll also be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. Meaning places not yet known to you. Places where you haven't been before. Literally, ends of the earth, the word is eschatos. And that means last. The last thing. The last place. The furthest away, maybe the last place where you can ever imagine being a witness to Jesus Christ. He said, you'll be my witnesses there too, at the ends of the earth, in the last place you can imagine. You will be my witnesses, he said, wherever you are, wherever I send you, reaching from this place to that place, from an intensive to an extensive view. At home and in a very strange place, in a warm, welcoming place, in a very unwelcoming place, you will be my witnesses. This is what he has called us into, to be his witnesses. And thank God it is not just up to us, as if we can summon this up all on our own to be faithful witnesses to him. Thank God there is that other essential part of what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5 and verse 8. Jesus said, John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. It's only with the Holy Spirit upon us and in us, empowering us, filling us, giving us boldness, sometimes propelling us forward and giving us words, sometimes holding us back and curbing our tongue. It's only with the Holy Spirit upon us that we become his witnesses in this city, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, at school, in places that we can't even imagine. It's only with the Holy Spirit that we are able to make a bold promise like we did this morning and like we will do again next week. Saying we promise with humility and seriousness to share in the well-being of this new follower of Jesus Christ, this young follower. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is anything but a passive promise and a passive life. It's anything but a vague, rosy-eyed hope about other followers like Emma. It's not this vague, rosy-eyed hope that, well, someday she will come to know Jesus just by hook and by crook. She'll just kind of fall into it. It doesn't happen that way. It is a specific promise. It's intensive and extensive, close up and long range, in the daily details and in the way that it points toward all of life, all toward Jesus. So I'll close with two questions, then we'll go to the table and the rail. First of all, are you a witness to Jesus Christ? I mean, really? Do you bear witness to Him in what you say, what you do, how you live? Are there ways in your life that other people can specifically point to and say, yes, she, he is a witness? It might be a good question to ask somebody who knows you well. Am I a witness? Secondly, have you asked for God to move in your life in this way? To grow you into a witness? To move you from where you are into more of who He calls you to be? It's not a once-and-done request, maybe asked years ago, but it's something to pray about day by day, situation by situation. God, use me. Use me as a witness. Give me Your Holy Spirit in ways that only You can. So wherever we each are with this, there's more to come. There's more to know. There's more to grow into. More that He has for us. More that's going to challenge us and grow us. And more for us to give away about who Jesus is and what He's doing in our lives. So as we come to the table and to the kneeling rail, would you form a prayer of your own along these lines, inviting, asking, opening yourself to say, Lord, use me. Use me more. Grow me as a witness in ways that only You can. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your call upon our lives. And now I pray on behalf of all of us that we would each hear Your call clearly. And that in humility and seriousness, we would open our lives to You, asking for You to use us more, to grow us deeply, to carry us into the depth and wonder of life with You that's unlike anything we can find anywhere else in life. Because life in You is true. True and full and amazing. We pray this in Your name. Amen.